The scripture today is Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and sent him away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
From Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 28. "About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of the god Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there, and he called them all together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, 'You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!"
Sometime previously, before his parable, Jesus, in response to his critics, said, from Luke 7:33-35, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
I am not sure what you think of the word relevant. If it's a word you think of in positive regard, or if it brings negative connotations to your mind. Relevant. Months back, when I was sitting in my office carving out this November series on a community rooted in Christ, I was trying to think of a word to close out this long series that we've been doing. And so I found this word relevant and stuck it inside parentheses and attached it to the end of the first line of our vision statement, saying a community rooted in Christ is relevant. Which I suppose at some level is a no-brainer, but... Now, words can be funny little creatures. We have been parsing through three important ones all of this past month: community, rooted, and last Sunday we did in Christ. Good words, all of them, but three words which also, if we are not careful, can become rather stationary sounding words, like community, right here, only here. All that is good and purposeful is in here. Bring others to join us here. And the same with the word rooted. If we're not careful, it can become stationary sounding, right here in this spot. Stay here, unmoved. I shall not be moved. There's actually a song. I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Sense of being grounded, holding fast, stationary. And for persons whose life is nothing but chaotic, to be rooted and holding fast can be just the ticket, for sure. But words, they are funny little creatures. Sometimes they say something, sometimes they don't say enough. Maybe grounded is too, let's keep it right here. Even the words in Christ, if we're not careful, can take on a sense of a completed project. I am saved. I am a Christian. I am going to heaven. I am in Christ. I am good to go. Dave said as much in his sermon a few weeks back that his growing up church had led him to say the sinner's prayer and left him off right at that point. No further. Said the sinner's prayer so that he wouldn't get scorched, but then according to his church, he was done. He was in Christ, he was complete. There was no what comes next in his early Christian experience. So if we're not careful, in Christ can also become stationary words. They are funny little creatures. So when Miss Connie was taking her classes towards becoming Pastor Connie, there was a fair amount of travel involved because rural places like Susquehanna County are simply miles from everywhere. And so that she could rest during the hours of coming and going, I became the volunteer chauffeur. And every once in a while, I got to sit in on the classes as a guest. And one day, the word relevant came up. And there happened to be a student in this class from the Beachy Amish tradition. And to him, relevant was a very scary word. He did not like that word one bit, and he said so. To him, relevant meant rubbing elbows with people outside your community, which could, which just might, if you were not careful, probably would dilute your faith. You had to be careful. You had to guard that such things did not dilute your faith. Relevant? Nope, not for him. Keep your Christian faith heavily guarded and secure. I saw something very similar one day in the EMU Historical Library, of all places, that place where a seminary geek might be seen hanging out. I was in there leafing through some old issues of Sword and Trumpet magazine, a Mennonite magazine birthed in 1929 and still is published. In my research, I happened upon a cartoon drawing depicting a Mennonite community of its day, of a fortress with very, very high walls, and a moat and a drawbridge closed up tight, with all of the good people on the inside, of course, and all the people doing bad on the outside. And so, yeah, to be relevant? Nope, not in this cartoon. Better to stay safe inside the fortress, safe inside the fortress of solitude. So I don't know. Is this a Mennonite thing? Is this a Mennonite impulse? Do we Marianites of Mennonite extraction have any of that going on? This morning we just heard two scripture lessons read for us, a very famous one and a not very famous at all. Reading. First, a minute or two on the not so very famous at all one. Ray read it from the book of Acts. Now, for a good many of us, I suspect this lesson from the book of Acts is totally cringeworthy. That is, for us Mennonites especially, whose preferred mode is peacefulness, smooth sailing, conflict avoidance. And further, especially for the batch of us who fly united under the banner of Mennonite introverts, the scripture might just be the least bit, shall we say, cringeworthy. I mean, the first sentence. About that time, no little disturbance broke out concerning the way. No little disturbance? The big one? The big disturbance? And remember that term that we picked up early on, the way? Early Christians were nicknamed people of the way. And that's what we have here in this scripture, is that a ruckus broke out because of Jesus' people. A fracas. A brouhaha. Holy scripture, what's that about? Well, it's centered around income, the earned income line of their IRS 1040s. Apparently, the artisans in town whose income was tied to the local religion began to suffer financial loss when people of the way began teaching about a God that did not require the sale of religious products. And there came a certain downturn in the market for religious merchandise. And these artisans, when their business began to suffer a downturn, got pretty ramped up. Read it right there in Acts 19. They were enraged and shouted their loyalty, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Yeah. Not going to give much commentary here, other than to say when people of the way, or Christians, if you will, once Jesus' people began to make their faith relevant, it caused ripples, disruption, consternation in one's family. And if we are to believe this lesson from Acts is a relevant faith, it also could cause a ruckus downtown. Just saying, we have at our disposal a most cringe-worthy scripture. The more famous scripture, of course, is the tale that Jesus tells that often gets called the Good Samaritan. Most of us can recall the drama by heart. But really, when it comes right down to it, it is a parable about relevance. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. He says that mercy ain't just for your kinfolk. Mercy ain't just for your kind. I may know very well the names of the persons who live on my street and are my neighbors, like Ray across the street and next house down Sue, who is a most friendly sort, and Courtney, who gave us a bag of apples last week, and Al around the corner, who is a Dallas Cowboys fan, and I do not hold it against him, and Silent Sean, and Ken and Brenda, the kayaking couple down below, and the girl whose name I still do not know but has a friendly puppy named Stella. All these folks who live in close proximity to my house and share close numbers on the streets, you have your neighbors, I'm sure. But the person to whom you show mercy, according to Jesus, is another way to get us a neighbor. My NIV Bible titles it the Parable of the Good Samaritan. It is lovely to hear. It is a quaint story by now, but at the end of it all, Jesus says, go and do likewise, go and do, which is a story that points to carrying it out. When you look it up, it says that relevant is an adjective. For those of you who are grammar geeks, you remember that adjectives are attachment words. You can attach an adjective to a noun to better describe that noun. Like, you can have lots of different kinds of puzzles, but if you attach jigsaw to that puzzle, now you've got something more defined, zeroed in. Or you can have a car, but if you have an antique car, you've got something else going on. It's something you can show off, or maybe something that refers to the old clunker you have in the garage. Antique car. In the same way, we can have plenty of Christians abounding across the land, but a relevant Christian is quite another thing. A relevant Mennonite might be one that comes outside the fortress of solitude. I think that is what Jesus is after in this parable. Go and do likewise. Now, parables themselves are lovely little creations. Jesus made them up and used them a lot. He used them as a teaching tool. But here's the thing. If Jesus were tromping around in the land of Palestine in 2019, I have my doubts that a Samaritan would even make it into his parable in the first place. Wouldn't work. Because, well, things are not the same around there anymore. Things have changed over 2,000 years. In Jesus' day, there were about 1 million Samaritans living in a very small area. Right now, in 2019, there's about 800. At a time, they were down to 100. Their group is now so small that they have taken to importing brides from other places just to keep their community going, which hardly poses a threat of any kind to anyone anymore. On our trip last year, we visited them. They have a visitor center. Linda tells me that their group visited the Samaritans again this year. They're an intriguing people. Harmless as can be, the religious beliefs, their dress and their calendars and their customs and history are all well kept. But they are not intrusive at all. They're hard to hate. They're not a threat these days. So after our 2018 Samaritan visit, I got to tell you, Jesus' parable lost its bite. It lost its drama. So I just wonder if Jesus were telling his parable today, I wonder who he would insert in place of the Samaritan. I wonder if he might have inserted Palestinian instead, so that it would become the parable of the good Palestinian. One day during last year's hike, our group spent the morning hiking up a steep uphill to the top of a very scenic overlook. And we paused there for a good long while until everyone else in the group caught up, and because the scenery there was also quite breathtaking. And also atop this scenic overlook were a group of Israelis enjoying their Sabbath weekend. And our Palestinian guide, Giorgio, greeted them by saying, Boker Tov, which is good morning in Hebrew, and they completely ignored him. Did not acknowledge Giorgio's greeting at all. These days, things between Palestinians and Israelis are ice cold, and it shows. So yeah, I wonder if Jesus were teaching this parable today, if he might go ahead and insert Palestinian instead of Samaritan, sounding like this. A Jewish man in a Jewish territory traveling between two Jewish towns has the misfortune of being beaten within an inch of his life and robbed, beaten up, and left for dead. But the first two passers-by that happened past him are his own kinfolk, religious kinfolk to boot, and they didn't do anything. But then a Palestinian guy comes along and EMTs him to the hospital, pays the tab, and keeps in touch until the guy is discharged. For this parable is not so much about the specifics we might use to ace a Baba quiz. It is a drama about relevance. The day-to-day people variety, the mercy of God is meant to cross over boundaries and streets and cross skin tones and customary codes. The mercy of God is meant to heal the hatred between people groups. The mercy of God practiced by God's people makes new neighbors. This parable is about day in and day out relevance. Now, of course, our work is to look around us and to keep on looking around. Though we do not have any real live Samaritans living in Franklin County with which to concern ourselves, it does not excuse us from this teaching. What this teaching parable does do is to move us beyond the safety of any Mennonite fortresses we may have built for ourselves, to see those who are beaten up and beaten down and suicidal. Who are the hated ones? The go and do likewise still applies. So on Thursday, I asked Sally if I could talk about her come Sunday. Told her I'd give her $5. Which, if you're not from around here, is a Marian tradition, and it is not barefaced bribery. And she said, sure. To get the total scoop and all the details of her entire life, you would have to talk with her personally. She has a story. And you'd have to talk further to people like Ruth and Nancy and Leonard, who lived some of those earlier days of her life with her. But my interest in some Sally talk this morning is this. Sally became part of this church because the mercy of God's people was extended to her. A small group invitation to begin with all of its music, with all of its honesty. And when her marriage began to unravel through no fault of her own, some of God's people came up and packed up a van with all of her belongings, gave she and her children a place to live. A church person fronted tuition money for the kids to attend Shalom because they thought a stable year would be good for them. And when her marriage completed its total unravel, and she couldn't even find her own prayers anymore, others prayed her through that darkness. With cards and notes and check-ins, not just one, not just two, but constantly. Sally has also had to endure some church, because when her marriage ended in divorce and her remarriage began to come about, it made for some very serious Mennonite church wrangling. She became the subject of a holy brouhaha back in the day. Special meetings of a church with her as the unwilling subject, about her as a hurting person with a big D on her forehead. Sally giving her testimony and also a piece of her mind and a piece of her broken heart, and watching people walk away from that church because of her. Sally has had to endure some church. But Sally has remained part of this church over the years because of mercy. Because mercy is that Jesus thing that runs deeper than church poop. And mercy is not meant to be the punchline of fancy parables. It is meant to be the entry point of healing. A Richard Rohr quote surfaced in the media again this week, which says, Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple and nonviolent and shared and loving. However, we have made it into an established religion and avoided changing lives. One can be warlike and greedy and racist and selfish and vain in most of Christian history and still believe that Jesus is personal Lord and Savior. The world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great for that. When I talked with Sally by phone on Friday morning for an hour, I was struck by her wisdom. A woman who knows by experience that at some point life will throw you a curve, a life situation that you did not ask for or pray for. Sometimes in life we are dealt a sharp, breaking knuckleball. It happens. But Sally's story is tempered by mercy. And truth be told, not all stories turn out so well. Not all church stories feature a strong dose of mercy. But when it does happen, it creates new neighbors like Sally's, and the world heals just a little bit more. Go and do likewise. Jesus said, keep paying it forward to the faces you see each day.